morning we're continuing our studies of the Shorter Catechism question number 9, which deals with the issue of creation. We've already looked at the question of the doctrine of creation as a whole as the Bible sets it forth. Then we've considered whether or not the days spoken of in that doctrine are long, long days of millions of years, or whether they are 6 literal days. This morning we'll be picking up on that theme a bit, and then next week we'll be finishing this shorter series on creation by just showing whether or not this biblical doctrine of creation is rational and reasonable, or whether it should be abandoned for the doctrine of billions of years and evolution. So we'll consider that next week. There ought to be an outline in your bulletin, and I apologize because we have a bunch of things coming together to thwart us this morning. One being me being at the military for 2 weeks and then coming home and immediately being on duty and coming home to a computer that has just about crashed, so we can't get online with it. And so the outline you have does not have some of the biblical passages in them. I'll have to read them. All I was able to do was send what was ready and what we were able to send with the different computer limitations. So if you would like a more complete outline later in the week or something, I could do that for you. But yours doesn't match mine exactly. But it's close enough that you should be able to follow along a bit. But before we begin our studies this morning, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word, as we've been reminded of as we sang, that it's like silver refined 7 times, perfectly pure, without error. We thank you for this gift of your word and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that you would send your spirit with your word. So this would not only be an academic time, Father, of learning some things, of being maybe challenged and stimulated intellectually, but this would be a time in which we recognize, again, our need for a Savior. A time in which we recognize the glory of our Creator God. A time in which we are driven to our knees in worship as we contemplate how great our God is and how powerful and wonderful He is. May it be a time in which we are conformed more and more into the image of Christ. Even if that conforming, in this case, takes more of a place in conforming our thoughts to your thoughts, to think your thoughts after you. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. As your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted and praised, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. The question we want to consider this morning really flows from what we've been looking at thus far. When we looked at the question of if God really created in 6 literal days, it means that the earth would be very, very young. And yet, we live in a world that seems to be very, very old. Unbelieving scientists are constantly telling us that it's quite old. 100 years ago or so, they were saying it was millions of years old. Now they're saying billions of years. And you need to recognize there's somewhat of a disparity between, say, 6,000 years and 6 billion years. It's not that maybe the Bible's saying, well, it's 6,000 years, and secular science is saying, well, maybe it's more like 10 or 12. We're talking a monstrous difference. It's like asking, how old your child is. And say, well, they're somewhere between 1 and 90, right in that ballpark. You recognize that's a huge difference. Well, that's what it's like. So why is that? Why does if the universe is so young, why does it look so old? Or to put it the other way, if it looks so old, how could it possibly be so young? So we want to consider that this morning. We want to look at this kind of in parts. I want to look, first of all, at this statement that the universe is very young. That is indeed what it is. That's what the Word of God teaches us. In Genesis 1, starting at verse 1 and through 2, verse 3, and we've looked at this before, so I'm not going to read this all. We see God creating in what appears to just be 6 literal days. We looked at the evidence last time that there's no good reason why we should think these days are anything other than literal days, because each one is numbered 1 through 6. Each one begins. There was evening, there was morning. It gives all the statements about it seeming to be a literal day. When Moses then comments on it later in the Ten Commandments. He looks back and says, just as God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, we work 6 days and rest on the seventh. But then we also find later on in the Gospels, kind of a tie-in which ties in this idea of the earth being so young. In Luke chapter 3, it says this. In Luke chapter 3, and starting at verse 23, it says, and when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Moth, the son of Matthias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Almadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Malaya, the son of Manah, the son of Matthah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now recognize, in Luke, he takes the genealogy from Jesus all the way back to Adam. He says, here's the genealogy there. And even if you'd want to argue, say, well, maybe sometimes it's grandfather to grandson. You realize, unless they're skipping about 50 generations in between, this is still quite a short list. When you recognize that God created, according to Genesis, man is created just on the sixth day. So this is quite a short bit of history here. That you could run a genealogy all the way back to the very first man. Remember, we learned when we looked at whether these were days that Jesus said, in the beginning, when God created all things, He created man, male, and female. So the creation of man goes very back to the beginning. And if you could draw a line, here's all the men, and that short of a list, you realize you're not talking about a very long time. That the Bible teaches a very young earth. How young? Well, the biblical genealogies from Adam to Christ lead to a creation date of approximately 4004 B.C. Archbishop Usher, the famous theologian of the 16th century, used all these genealogies and compared them to other biblical genealogies. And as you lay them on top and you see where it says, well, this one lived so long and then children, this one went so long, that he calculated it back to about 4004. In fact, older Bibles, all the versions of the King James Bible stuff usually had Archbishop Usher's numbers right along there because they thought it was so accurate in what he had done. Interestingly, other cultures who have kept king lists, as they count them back, come up to about the same time period. So 4004 B.C., we live roughly 2000 A.D., says that the earth, biblically speaking, is only about 6,000 years old. In other words, the entire creation, the entire universe is only about 6,000 years old. A literal reading of the scriptures results in the belief that the universe is around 6,000 years old, give or take. It could be, even if it was, as I've heard some young earth people speak, even in terms of maybe 10,000 years, if you account for some of the genealogies, could be grandfather to grandson and skip a generation of here. But we're still talking a very recent time, a very young creation, comparatively speaking. I mean, 6,000 years is actually a long time, isn't it? But compared to millions or billions of years, which is what people talk about, 6,000 is quite young. According to the Bible, the universe is very young. If one only had the Bible as a guide, if you had nothing else, and you were just given a Bible and told, how old is here? Is the universe young or old? And all you had was the Bible, you would conclude that it was quite young. So you'd say, well, look at all these genealogies. Even if everyone lived as long as Methuselah, who had the longest lifespan of everyone in that genealogy, even if everybody was that long, it's still quite young. It's not all that old.
So that's what you would conclude if all you had was the Bible. And in fact, up until about 200 years or so ago, the majority, actually the vast majority of Christendom all believed in a very young earth. And many other cultures did as well. Yet, the universe appears to be very old. This is the other side of the equation. When people study geology, they study rocks, and whether they date them by carbon-14 dating or radioactive dating, things of that nature, they seem to come up with dates that are millions of years old. When they study astronomy and they study starlight and how fast light travels and how far it has to travel, they have gone from millions of years to billions of years. They say if you just observe the rocks and if you just observe starlight, you end up with millions or billions of years. They point to radiometric and carbon dating, as I've said, and they seem to date to millions or billions of years. When one observes all these things, the geological, astronomical, and dating records, the universe appears to be billions of years old. In other words, if one only had general revelation, if you didn't have a Bible, if God never told us when He created, didn't give us genealogies, and all you did was just observe the phenomenon around you, one would conclude the universe is very old. It looks old. And we have to recognize that as Christians. It does look like it's quite old. But now we have a problem, don't we? We have a Bible that says the earth is very young. And if all you had was the Bible, you would conclude the earth is very young. Yet, if you didn't have a Bible and just looked at God's general revelation, it looks old. How do we bring the two together? Is there a way of harmonizing both of them that we could say the earth is very young, but because of certain reasons, it looks much older than it does? Well, we need to start with some preliminary considerations. First of all, and we've said this before in dealing with this doctrine of creation, special revelation interprets general revelation, not vice versa. We always have to say we need to interpret the data of general revelation, what we observe, through the lenses of Scripture. We don't say, what does general revelation have to say, and then interpret the Bible in light of general revelation. And one Bible passage that just reminds us of that is Psalm 36:9, where it says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." God's interpretation of the facts is always the correct interpretation. So we always use the Scriptures to help us understand God's general revelation. We don't correct the Bible by general revelation. Special revelation, the Bible, always interprets general revelation, nature, and what we find through the scientific method. So we always need to remember that and start from that. Secondly, we need to remember this. The Bible categorically denies the uniformitarian assumptions upon which the geological, astronomical, and dating methods all depend for their conclusions. In other words, what do people use when they're studying geology or astronomy or using different dating methods? They assume that the present is the key to the past, that the way things happen today is the way things always have been without change from the beginning of the universe. So it's what's called uniformitarianism, that the world is uniform. It always works the same way. And that's their basic assumption. We need to realize the Bible absolutely denies that. It doesn't just in kind of a tangential or kind of a side way, but it states it directly. Listen to this in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. "First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Right? So here's what people will say. Everything happens just like the beginning of creation. Uniformitarianism. Everything always happens the same way. But now listen to how it follows. It says, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." So what God's word is telling us, as Peter is, there's people think in uniformitarian ways. People say everything's always been the same way, ever since the beginning of creation. But it says it hasn't always been the same way. They forget that God created the world specially. So something happened there that isn't like how things happen every day, and that God destroyed the world in a global flood. So things don't always happen the same way. So when we come at this as Christians, we have to deny uniformitarianism. We have to say the Bible says the way things are today are not how things always were. Because God created a world out of nothing. And He destroyed that world by a universal flood. And those are not normal occurrences. They change the way we should see everything. And when Christians start compromising that, they fall into the same trap warned about here. About saying things always work the same. That the present is the key to the past. That's the key saying among early geologists. We just study things now. If you study them now, we'll know exactly what it was like in the past. But that's not true. And the Bible warns us about that. That we cannot think in terms of uniformitarianism. The two fatal flaws of those who believe in a very old universe are to interpret the Bible by means of human observation, and to assume that the present is the key to the past. Those are the two fatal flaws. That not just non-Christians, Christians who believe in an old earth, they fall into one or two, and usually both, of these fatal flaws. They say, well, we have to go by what observation says. When we observe things, that has to correct the Bible, instead of letting the Bible interpret our observations. And they start off by saying that the present is the key to the past, instead of saying, you know, things haven't always been this way. That God created out of nothing? We don't see that happening today. And that God also destroyed the entire world in the flood. And we don't see that happening today. And those have drastically changed things. So as Bible-believing Christians, we need to come at this question of why does a really young earth look so old by remembering, I need to put the Bible first. The Bible interprets whatever observations are made by myself or scientists. And I always need to remember, God created all things out of nothing. He didn't use just a uniform process. And we had a global flood. And if you've been even part of just a local flood, you know floods could change what you see and what things look like very, very quickly. So with that in mind, now let's see if we can answer the question, why a very young universe appears to be very old. First, the universe was created mature, giving it the immediate appearance of great age. In Genesis 1:1-2:3, doesn't say, just take the creation of the trees and the animal life, per se. It doesn't say, and on this day, God planted a seed. And He started watering it, and later it would become a tree that would bear fruit. What does it say? God spoke Him into existence, immediately you had trees bearing fruit. Now, how many of you know anything about farming? Okay, some of you know a little bit. I know very little, but I'll tell you, I know this. You don't drop a seed into the ground, and an hour later, you got oranges from an orange seed. That this takes some patience. And some things don't just take a year. Like if you want an apple tree, you could be waiting 20 years to get apples. Well, in the garden, you have full-grown trees bearing fruit. But how old were they? They were a moment old. They look like they're 20, 30, 40 years old. But they're only one moment old. When God creates Adam and Eve, did He create them both like at conception? That you have a zygote at the time, and then they will develop, and in 9 months, then they will be fully functional. And then in about 13 to 14, 15 years, they'll be able to reproduce, and then they'll be adults. Is that what happened? No. God creates Adam and Eve, and they're already adults who could reproduce. Now, how old were Adam and Eve on the sixth day? They were only a few hours old, and yet they appeared as if they were mature adults. In other words, the Bible's answer to what came first, the chicken or the egg, is the chicken. God created a mature universe. God created a universe in which the stars were placed in the heavens for what? For signs, for seasons and times. That meant the starlight already was hitting the earth. So you can't say, well, how long does it take starlight to get there? It was already there. The minute God created it, the light was already hitting earth. The rocks were already laid down. They would have an appearance of having been there millions of years. Rivers, like they would have had to cut through. No, they were already there. So in other words, if you were to show up on the eighth day and you would know nothing. And you were to look, just observe the universe. You'd say, this must have been out around here for a long time. You've got mountains. You've got canyons cut out by rivers. You've got rivers flowing. You have this starlight. This must be millions or billions of years old. And it was only a moment. Because God created a mature universe, not an immature universe. Now, the second thing is this. God creates the universe with the appearance of age, because He creates everything mature. Secondly, the consequences of mankind's fall into sin profoundly impacted the universe, ultimately accelerating the death and decay rate, thus adding to the appearance of great age. When sin comes in, so does death. And death ages things very quickly. Things die and decay much more quickly. In Genesis 3, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow will you eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You will now die. The earth is cursed. In fact, then Paul picks us up in Romans. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The earth is wearing out and at a much faster rate because of sin. Sin brings death and decay into the world. Why do you look older now? You read, even before the flood, people living 600, 700, 800, 900 years. Why is it you're lucky if you make 90 years? That was a kid according to Methuselah, right? Methuselah was over 900 years old. Why? Because the longer sin has been in the world, the quicker the acceleration rate of death and decay. So things look older faster. It's as if the clock has been sped up. I mean, how many of you are older? You think, it's just, I remember just yesterday, I was a kid. I mean, it was just the other day, I was just a teenager, and now I'm an old man. It's sped up because of sin. And that's what we need to account for. So now we have, the earth is created mature. So it looks older right at its very creation. Then when sin enters the picture, now death enters and decay. So a universe that already looked old because it was created mature, starts to age much more quickly, so to speak, because of the effects of sin and death upon it. And then we have one third aspect. The consequences of the global flood add to the appearance of great age. Genesis 7 through 9. It says that the highest mountain was at least 20 feet underwater. Have you ever seen what water does to things? In great numbers? When we went up to New York our last time, from the time we were there during the summer, we brought all the boys from the church for our boys' week up there, to the time we just went up there, there was one rainstorm, 10 inches of rain in one day. Wiped out whole mountainsides. I walked the same paths that I walk in August. And now there are 3 and 4 foot ditches in things. Now, if you just had water dripping at a regular rate, that would have taken years to do that. It took less than 24 hours to do that. It carved into the side of the reservoir that had basically shrunk. The reservoir had dropped about 40 feet of water over the summer when we were there around Memorial Day. And then you had this 10 inches of rain and water now shooting through this washed away whole sides of the wall. So you had erosion that would have taken years and years and years under perfect conditions to happen, happened in a moment. And you've seen that in different places. In the global flood, you had earthquakes, volcanoes, and water. You had geological shift. It has never been like that again. It was a unique event. Many have theorized that this also had an increased rate of radioactive activity. So the radiocarbon dating, all that gets thrown off by these things. Because the way everything shifted. Now things look even older. Now you have just mud piled on top of each other. Hundreds of feet of mud shifting around, of rock being shifted. And this adds to the age of it. How do we know that's true? Well, very recently we had a similar, on a very small scale, with Mount St. Helens. If you're about my age, you remember Mount St. Helens when Mount St. Helens erupted. And they've looked in lakes there. They knew how old the trees were there. They knew it because the things had just been there the day before. But now when they go and date these things and look at these, it looks like this catastrophe happened thousands, if not millions of years ago. Because of what happens when you have a catastrophe at that level. And Mount St. Helens was tiny compared to what happened at the flood. So this gives our explanation of why things look so old. We have not a uniform world. We have a world that was created looking mature. It was created as a functional universe, not as an infant universe. Then you have death come in after sin and decay, and then you have a worldwide catastrophe of flood, earthquake, volcano, all these things happening in that year of the flood. And all of those things make a very young earth look very old. Have you ever looked at somebody and say, boy, you don't look your age? You see somebody who's lived a very hard life, and they're like in their late 30s or 40s, and they look like they're 60 or 70. You say, how is that possible? Because you go through certain things, and it'll age you quick, doesn't it? Well, that's what happened to our universe. It starts not as an infant universe. It starts looking mature. And then you add to that the consequences of sin and death and decay, and you add to that this catastrophe of the flood. And what you have is a young universe that's aged beyond its years, that looks very old. And that's our explanation. The Bible interprets the facts for us and says, when you look at the world, it looks old. But here's why. It doesn't leave us guessing. It says, I created a mature universe. It was functional, so the starlight was already there. So you don't say, how long did it take the starlight to get there? It got there immediately. And you have to factor that into the equation. Sin and death, and then flood. The Bible answers the questions. We could fit all that's observed in science under that rubric now. We could understand it under that. So it's not a contradiction. We have a young earth that looks old. But the Bible explains why it looks much older than it really is. But what are the consequences? What's the practical value of this? Like, what do we learn from this other than, okay, earth's young and I don't need so much need to be ashamed of it. It's like, first, as a Christian, you must reject the idea that human observation is authoritative over the Word of God. We need to come back to this again and again and again, because that's what we always get sucked into. We need to recognize that things, we need to always start with God's Word and interpret everything around us through the lenses of the Word of God. We must never, ever reverse it. Every time we do, we get ourselves into trouble. And that's exactly what Satan's been trying to do for us from the very beginning, isn't it? What's the very first recorded words we have of Satan speaking to a human being? Hath God really said? Has God really said? Does the Bible really say that? Can't be. You just do this experiment outside of God. Don't trust God's Word. Do an experiment, Eve. God said you'll die. You can't trust God's Word. What you need to do is do a scientific experiment yourself and eat of the tree. And then we'll see. And that's what we fall into all the time as Christians. Satan says, God really said that? God says your earth is young. But come on, is it really? Let's let our experiments correct the Word of God. We can't fall into that trap. We must always stand on the Word of God and use the Word of God to interpret reality for us. Secondly, as a Christian, you must reject uniformitarianism. You must realize the present isn't the key to the past. The way things happen today are not how they always were. And Peter reminds us there's a very practical reason for this. When you start saying that everything is just like today, not only do you do away with the flood, you do away with the future judgment. You say, well, life just goes on like it always has. It doesn't go that way. God created the earth by a special act of creation. He destroyed the earth in the flood, and He will destroy the earth in fire again. And it reminds us, so how much ought we to live godly lives? We need to break out of this uniformitarian way of thinking that every day, everything's just the same every day. It's no different. No. God works on His own timetable. But God will do His works. And thirdly, as a Christian, you need not be ashamed of believing in a young universe. shame is one of the biggest things that unbelievers press upon, even Christians. Other Christians will try to shame you. Like, you can't really believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old. After all these people who are much smarter than you, right, say that it's old. Well, who cares? Who cares what really smart people have to say? Is God not smarter than all of the smart people in the world? If God was there when He created the earth, doesn't He know how old the earth is? So why are we so worried about what other people think? I've said this, if you've been in the Sunday school class on this, as we've done it kind of year after year and gone through this at different times, but I always remind us this, all that matters is what God thinks about what you think, not what other people think. No, PhD in geology or in astronomy from Harvard or Princeton or Yale stands before at the day of judgment and explain why you believed in a young universe before. You stand before the Lord God Almighty, and He's the only one you have to please with the way you thought. So if all the world believes in millions and billions of years, and you say, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. It says the earth is young. I'm going to take God's Word for what it says. What do you need to fear? What can men do to you? But God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because we do have an obligation to think God's thoughts after Him. There aren't just sins of our body and of our actions. There's sins of our minds. And see, when we fall into this billions and billions of years, what we're saying in our minds is, God's Word really isn't true. It really isn't perfect. God's Word needs to be fixed. It needs to be brought up to date. But God says His Word is pure. He says that He's placed His Word above His own name. So there's very practical consequences to this. We live in a very young universe that looks very old. It looks very old because God created it mature. Adults with trees that bear fruit. With stars that the light is already hitting. Already observable from planet Earth. When sin entered, so did death and decay. And that made an earth that's already mature start aging, as it were, much faster. And then we had a catastrophe that there's been never anything again exactly like it. That gives the appearance of even greater age. So we could explain why the earth looks so old, even though it's so very young. And we must be assured that we could stand on the Word of God. See, if the Word of God is wrong about this, how do we know it's right about sin and salvation? We need to be able to trust the Word of God in all things. And we can trust the Word of God in this and then in all other things. So may you be found a person who stands firmly on the Word of God, not afraid of what other people think of you or what they're going to say, but saying, I take God at His Word. I trust Him. And that you could say with the Word of God, may God be found true and every man a liar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to stop fearing men. We recognize in the end, Father, the only reason the church compromises on these issues is because we fear men more than You. That we're more concerned with having people think we're smart and bright and intelligent than we are about what You think about our thought life. Increase our confidence in Your Word. Increase our humility to humble ourselves before Your Word and interpret all of reality through the lenses of Your Word instead of trying to force Your Word to fit into what we've observed or we think should be right or true. May, as we grow in our confidence in Your Word, may we grow in honoring You in our thought life and the way we act, because we know that we could depend upon Your Word to be a sure guide, not just in science, but in ethics and how we live our lives, that You might be honored in us. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Now, as we